Hello again, confrères. Father Hensi here, describing the terms of the mystery of Christ's holy obedience and our own. So the other day we were talking about the elements and the effects of holy abandonment, and it really is the heroic living of faith, hope, and charity, or, as with St. Thomas, maybe heroic faith, and it seems with St. Gaspar, heroic charity, and with St. Francis de Sales, heroic charity. So we'll now continue this discussion after the prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Pray for us, O holy spouses, Mary and Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. St. Gaspar Vittoni, please pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So there are two elements of holy abandonment, as we understand it, in the will of God. One of them is resignation. To realize that things happen. But that's not fatalism, because it must be accompanied by love, that we need to love God, love his will, and try to understand it in the very difficult times. Now, struggle does not mean a lack of love. Mary did not understand, but treasured these things in her heart. Those are major texts to bring consolation to us. So, in resignation, one surrenders himself, his own will, his own interest, to be occupied more and more with God's will and his love. To be abandoned to God, one has to depart from much that pertains to oneself alone. There could be no wonder that in noting that all the classical descriptions of abandonment are deeply colored by abnegation. So the resignation in the Imitation of Christ means to occupy that point between abnegation negatively and the positive gift of self. And to breach this gap, we really need a dosage of love. So abandonment, as was presented by St. Francis de Sales, coincides with both abnegation and a loving way of handing oneself over to God. So it's a very broad, it's just not negatively being resigned to something we cannot avoid. So it really is the theology of Holy Thursday night, when Christ was struggling in the garden with the will of God. And in Luke's gospel, he sweat blood. So this extraordinarily wondrous, unbelievable mystery, how can a person sweat blood? There are medical reasons, but many say this was a way that God showed his love, as in Luke's gospel is the gospel of mercy, gospel of prayer, and the gospel of mercy. So Christ here is giving, no one's taking it from him, no one's hitting him. He's just so involved in this conflict with absolute evil that he is really struggling, and it's manifest this way in his human nature. So what abandonment does is to commit oneself to the arms of divine providence, as did great Catherine of Siena, without being diverted or sidetracked by any personal desires. We sometimes are willing to accept the cross, but would tell the Lord, maybe make it a little lighter, or maybe you could make a little groove and make it better for my shoulders. Rather, the real prayer might be, make my prayer strong so that I can carry this cross. So abandonment is always a cession, C-E-S-S-I-O-N. It's a very interesting word in Trinitarian theology. The Father is in me and I am in the Father. I don't do my own will, I do the will of who sends me. That's a kind of a ceding, C-E-D-I-N-G, acceding or conceding. So this cession, this is found in the Trinitarian theology, that there's not only a kind of a transcendency, but a giving in to God, a real giving in to God to make more room in ourselves for Him. So love is absolutely necessary for anything that leads us to everlasting life. There's no other way we can get to everlasting life than to love God and our neighbor as ourselves. So to be hand oneself over integrally and completely, as in a vow, love is absolutely necessary. You wouldn't do that. Even slaves wouldn't do that. They'd have no freedom. They would keep their own judgments to themselves, keep them well hidden. But and this is a kind of a real practical example of why we need love in this. So abandonment to God in adversity calls necessarily on filial affection. Lord, into your hands I commend my spirit, but I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. Or, God, why have you abandoned me? But please do not. I am willing to accept your will, and so on. So in this whole area, we're following basically St. Francis de Sales, who writes with great insight in this regard, to entrust oneself entirely to God in peace when times are good. Anyone can do that. But to commit oneself to God in the times of storm and tempest, this is the proper attitude that only children are able to do. Imagine maybe a flood hitting somebody's house and reaching out for his mother or father to get him out of the danger. It's something of that nature. Love remains the distinguishing mark. This is not an exercise in stoic vanity. Look how much I can put up with, or to make of kneeling, for example, or conduct in prayer more of an exercise in athleticism than it is a sign of devotion. Sometimes people are more interested in how they look at prayer rather than in how they're doing. So throughout the history of spirituality, much praise is heaped upon this vocation of holy abandonment by Paul of the Cross. He called it the most perfect way, the treasure of all treasures. Francis de Sales offers the most frequent praise. He says, abandonment is the virtue of virtues. It is the charism of charity, the odor of humility, merit of patience, and the fiat of perseverance. So all of these are simply ways of aggrandizing and making more important holy abandonment. For you and for me, we believe it was our founder's vocation, and that our vocation is to try to translate his vocation in our own lives. Well, what is the scope of holy abandonment? Well, there is perhaps no other reality as extensive as holy abandonment. It's the past, present, and future. This is very often the spirituality of the Eucharist. The Eucharist is a memorial, do this in memory of me, a real presence, and a future hope that in heaven we will celebrate the Eucharist without the accidents. We will see God as he is. So many have struggles with their past, either from anger over unfair treatment or unjust treatment to oneself or to one whom somebody loves, or guilt feeling. They're useless. We have to hand the past over to God. I've heard it said that some say, we cannot make ourselves the goat of our past. We need to make the Lamb of God our hope for all time. So the saints were abandoned regarding their physical well-being. You know, there is a fetish today. I could use the example. I was once stationed at a seminary where they had an exercise room with a big full-length mirror so the men could see how they looked after their exercise. Well, I began to wonder why so many were missing for lunch. They didn't want to eat in the community. Well, that's not virtue. That's serving themselves. Or they wanted to look good. That's vanity. So this is a spiritual attitude, a spiritual choice that needs to be repeated over and over again. So the level of abandonment involves the whole spiritual life. St. Francis of Sales wrote, I beseech you, O Lord, that you repeat often with the psalmist, I am yours, save me, or that I repeat with the psalmist. Or like Mary Magdalene, who so trusted Jesus when she didn't recognize him until he called her by name. She too, like us, is called to sanctify his name. Is there any limits to holy abandonment? Yes. Do not pray for suffering. Pray to accept it. But this seems to go beyond. There is such a thing as a victim soul. But I think anyone who has any experience in spiritual direction finds somebody wants to be a victim soul because he or she is full of self-pity. Oh, look at me. Look what's happened to me. My sufferings are the worst and so on. So we're all victims when we are united to Jesus, who is offered in the Eucharist as a victim. So we are incorporated into him. So the great danger of self-pity is annihilated when we truly understand what the Eucharist is or what holy abandonment is. So do not pray for suffering. Pray for the strength to accept those that come. And then during the times of great change in the church, I heard some priests say, my job is to discomfort the comfortable and comfort the uncomfortable, or something like that. Well, only half of that is true. It's not our right to make somebody's life unhappy or unpleasant. It's our duty to do what we can to make this an anticipation of the kingdom of heaven. So the little flower was a major one, element in this discussion. She offered herself as a victim to the merciful love in order not to leave behind the way of abandonment. This is what she wrote. I would be afraid of being presumptuous, and these sufferings would then become unbearable to me, and I might be obliged to carry them alone. I would never be able to do that all alone. So she would never pray for suffering, even though her 24 years were tormented with tuberculosis and a very delicate spirituality in a house that seems to have been quite rough and tumble. So even here, there is nothing outside the way of abandonment, simply to eliminate any positive prayer of abandonment. Think of God's mercy, we read in Romans 12:1, and offer your bodies as a holy sacrifice, truly pleasing to God. We're not the slime of the earth anymore. We're not the mud of the soil. We are gold and silver. We are God's temple being built up into something beautiful for God. In 2 Peter we read, you too are a holy priesthood. This is talking to the baptized. This is Peter's encyclical to the early church. You are the holy priesthood that offers the spiritual sacrifices which Jesus Christ has made acceptable to God, may be living stones for the spiritual house. So we're a living stone resting on the resurrected cornerstone which has now come to life. 1 Peter 1:6, crucified joy. Suffering is a cause of great joy for you. For even though you may for a short time have to bear being plagued by all sorts of trials. So therefore, do not pray for suffering. We read in Mediator Dei of Pope Pius XII of 1947, where he describes very nicely the Eucharistic doctrine. Pope Paul referred to this in his Mysterium Fidei of 1965 in note number 25. To shed further light on the mystery of the Church, it helps us to realize that it is nothing else than the whole Church, which in union with Christ in his role as priest and victim, which offers the sacrifice of the Mass and is offered in it. The summit of holiness is nothing else than the total offering of oneself to the service of God, whatever vocation we are in. To do the best we can, husbands and wives, mothers or fathers, lay people, single, professional men, or honest to God laborers, whatever it is. So along with this not looking for suffering, a second quality is the energetic performance of doing one's duty. The way of holy abandonment will never dispense one from doing all that he or she can. Between the signified divine will and the will of good pleasure, there is no opposition. So we need to perform whatever task in life we have. So to will one's own eternal damnation would never be in conformity with the divine will, but only to the will of sin. So we find, for example, in many of the saints, pious exaggerations, bursts of ardor, of fervor, but these must all be taken with a grain of salt. Take, for example, Moses in Exodus 32. He said, "Yet, if it pleases you to forgive this sin of theirs, do so. But if not, then blot me out of the book of the living." Well, we would not want that, nor would God ever want us to want that. St. Paul, Romans 9:3, "I would willingly be redeemed and cut off from Christ if it could help my brothers of Israel." It's an impossible exaggeration. St. Francis de Sales himself in Love of God, Book 9, Chapter 1, I think it is, he held that a person might indeed become so heroically indifferent, preferring even hell with God's will over paradise without God's will. Should such a hypothesis be simply unrealistic, what he meant was, what the usual expression is, he wanted to do whatever he could to do the will of God. But to think that God would want us to go to hell to save anyone is like saying he could make a square circle. And the little flower in her story of a soul, chapter 5. "I said to God that to please him, I would consent to see myself plunged into hell so that he could be loved eternally in that place of blasphemy." Well, again, this is an impossible, pious exaggeration. So in the light of these impossible hypotheses, the emphasis, the grandeur of their vehemence, the ardor of their charity, but all of these bursts of excessive piety are far from the will of God, that God would never ask that of any one of us. Well, then we come to a little segment that speaks of the conditions of holy abandonment. What would they really be? Well, there seems to be two of them. One would be active, and the second one would be universal. In other words, we need to bring this to the fore, and we do it, we renew that intention with every Our Father. Not my will, but thine be done. In times past, even though it was often abused, we could be told, "Oh, just offer it up." Well, okay, but if there's any way we can avoid evil or have someone else avoid evil, it would be a very, very better thing. So abandonment must be lived. It's not just an attitude of mind. There's no such thing as a passive virtue. God, who has created us without us, will not redeem us without us. He wants our cooperation. This act of abandonment is classified as a simple sense of expectancy. Expectancy means exalio spectare, to look towards somebody else or to look from somebody. It's an awaiting. And this is not passive, but it has to be with the real effort of collaborating with grace. To abandon oneself to God without pulling one's own share is laxity, nonchalance in the worst possible sense. That's quietism, which was always denied and rejected by the church. Some of the old slogans will show you there is required activity on our part always. For example, watch and pray. Ora et labora, work and pray. Contemplata aliis tradere, we have to do our part. Or the great formula of St. Ignatius, very important to our founder. Pray as though everything depended on God, and to work as though it all depended on oneself. To work as though it depended on oneself. So therefore, this resignation, this ever active abandonment, is something we have to work on as long as we live. There's no passive piety. There has to be a choosing to try to do God's will, to try to live our life to the full and to do God's will. We might remember this line of St. Paul in chapter 7. It's a very, very important one. It's sometimes called the law of superabundance. Wherever there is abundant sin, the mercy of God superabounds. And this is sometimes called the mystic's dilemma. He said in Romans 7:14, "I am an unspiritual man. I cannot understand my own behavior. I have a self that acknowledges the law is good, but there is nothing good living in my unspiritual self. and I often do what I don't want to do and don't do what I should do. What a wretched man I am. That's the mystic's dilemma, and we have to struggle as long as we live. In some religious lives, there's always a danger of quietism. Leave everything up to God. The opposite of that is Pelagianism. We have to do it all or even make the beginning. God asks for our cooperation, and he gives us the help to do that. So there's great abandonment, a great balance between abandonment to God and personal effort that we all must do. So therefore, as probably is clear by now, holy abandonment is universal. It cannot exclude any other virtue, for example, prudence. We can't lay in a train track and expect the train won't go over us. Well, God will help me if it's his will. That's tempting God. We have to use reasonable good sense with dialogue, with sharing, with a good example we see in the men with whom we live very often. So there is a deep connection between holy abandonment and any virtue. Sometimes sin will offer us an immediate pleasure, and we abandon that immediate pleasure for a future good, meaning heaven. So that's why we sometimes make the contrast between the lack of chastity and chastity. Chastity is to fight continually an ever-present what seems to be good, and it is good in itself, but it's evil if it's not done in marriage. So to want something that's very available and which is we have access to it, to deny that because of trust in God or his mercy and so on, is really a virtue of love. So the Bishop of Geneva, St. Francis de Sales, often recommended the way of holy abandonment. For him, it almost had an absolute value. The way of holy abandonment is sometimes the little way of St. Teresa of the Child Jesus. There's a little way. I'm little Teresa, the Child Jesus, and I don't look for things too great for me. There's a great example of this in Psalm 131, like a baby abandoned in the arms of its mother. On a bit of a personal note, I often read a bit about Charles de Foucault, and part of the reason there was a very distant connection between him and my granduncle, my father's uncle, for whom I was named, and who became a priest, a missionary priest in America, and went way out west to South Dakota. And he died out there 5 months after he was ordained. Well, he was ordained a priest on December 1st, 1916, and he and Charles de Foucault was on the same day. They were both ordained at the same time. I might be mixed up here. Anyway, there was this sameness in the date of ordination. Well, Charles de Foucault, his cause has been under discussion for many years. I believe he is what they call a servant of God. And this is what he said. This is his meditation on the Our Father. He was a French foreign legionary, and went out into the desert as a patrolman on the Foreign Legion Corps, a task earlier times of great romance and great sense of flair for the ordinary people. But anyway, out in the desert, he was converted by the wandering Tuareg bands of Arabs. And this is what he wrote. It's a prayer that in French begins and ends with Père, Father. Father, I abandon myself into your hands. Do with me whatever you will. Whatever you do, I thank you. I am ready for all. I accept all. Let your will only be done to me and to all your creatures. I wish no more than this, O Lord. Into your hands I commend my soul. I offer it to you with all the love of my heart. For I love you, Lord, and so need to give myself, to surrender myself into your hands with boundless confidence. You are my Father. I once gave this as a retreat or a course to the sisters of Charles de Foucault, who was called the little brother of the poor. Elise Sisters lived a very severe, very humble life. When I first went to Catholic University in America, they were the janitors there. They'd take care of all the washrooms. And then in Rome, I got to know the general superiors and so on. And one old nun said to me, "You know, there are certain phrases here I only whisper. I don't want God to hear them all." Well, I'm sure there have been times in our lives when we find it very difficult to say, "Thy will be done." But it is. But remember, hope is a future good, difficult but possible. The stigmatine vocation is difficult, but we deeply believe that God gives us the special grace to live this. But holy abandonment does not do away with prudence. It certainly does not do away with love. And without love, there is never really holy abandonment. So what I'll do now is present some thoughts from St. Ignatius, his principles based on the person of Christ. In other words, his theology of obedience came from his contemplation of the life of Jesus. Now, it isn't something he invented, that it's some holdover from the fact that as a young man, he loved the glory of winning a battle for the king or his captain. This is something that came out of his reading of sacred scripture. So as early as 1569, St. Francis Borgia wrote these remarkable words in a letter to the whole society. He was one of the early successors of St. Ignatius, on the means of preserving the spirit of the society of our vocation. As you can well imagine, as time went on and the founder was dead longer and longer in time, it was very difficult to maintain the level of holy abandonment that he wanted. So Father Borgia, St. Francis Borgia, wrote a letter to the entire Society of Jesus. And this is a paragraph in that letter. "As to the virtue of obedience, which is the purpose and the guide of the society, its tower of defense, although, and I might call attention to some things, I shall refer you preferably to that excellent, admirable letter of St. Ignatius of March 26, 1653, which our Father Ignatius of happy memory has written on that virtue. He has said it all and left nothing more to be said. Hoc fac et vivis, Luke 10:28, do this and you will live. I hope in the Lord that if we do what is there set down, we shall be true sons of obedience." So you can tell from this letter of a later Father General that the initial fervor is waning. It's one of the reasons why we have examination of the conscience when we pray compline at night. It's why we make retreats, why we make examinations of conscience, why we are advised to go to confession often. So from this sense that it's very difficult to keep the fervor of our vocation. We used to say facetiously or with tongue-in-cheek or in a kidding manner, as confessors in the seminary, when the young men were ordained, to say to them, "I hope that at the end of this first year you will not have put on 50 pounds of weight and put off the breviary." Because there's always a danger of time that when we're close to the furnace, we feel the heat, like Peter on the night he abandoned the Lord. He was close to the fire, and Christ was under attack. And he said three times, "I don't know who you're talking about," and cursed and swore. And he looked up, and Jesus was looking at him. So concerning this virtue, Francis Borgia was on, was the soul of the society. That date, by the way, was March 26th. 1553. I have April 15. I don't know what that is. Unless in his April letter he was referring. Anyway, the letter that Ignatius wrote was March 26, 1553. So we'll talk again on these matters at a later time. Hope I'm not too confusing. Let us now finish with a prayer. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Mary, Mother of the Church, pray for us. And St. Gaspar Toni, pray for us all. Thank you for listening.